We'll turn together to Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Today I'll be preaching from verses 3 through 5. I'll start my reading at the first of the chapter, though. Jonah chapter 3. Listen to God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. There is a famous Jonathan Edwards, and it's not the Jonathan Edwards West, as famous as he might be. The last great Puritan preacher, who was named Jonathan Edwards, might be most famous for his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." In it, he sets out God's just, holy, and righteous wrath against sin and against sinners. He vividly describes sinners dangling over the flames of hell like a spider suspended by one single web. One former member of our congregation who has since graduated and moved recalls in his testimony how God used that sermon in his own conversion. He was in high school in his English literature class, and they read this sermon out loud in the class. It's part of English literature. As they were reading it, he grew more and more agitated. And he wondered if anybody else in the room was hearing the same thing that he was hearing, or if they were even listening to that great sermon by Jonathan Edwards. He was wondering if they understood, as he was coming to understand, that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. That was the message and the effect of Jonathan Edwards' sermon on this man's life. Jonah had a similar message. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This morning I want to look at the task of evangelism as represented by Jonah and his work. My aim is to encourage you in that labor of evangelism, that you might see that it's something that God calls you to, and that He gives you power to accomplish it. I've summarized it on the back of the bulletin as in the outline there in this way. God calls you to proclaim the gospel. Therefore, do so in God's power, following Jonah's example of telling the bad news and the good news. There'll be three aspects of that main idea that I'm going to explain. First of all, evangelism is a simple task. Second, evangelism warns of the bad news. And thirdly, evangelism offers good news. We'll begin with evangelism being a simple task. That word "simple" is a complex word, though, and I want you to be careful in applying it to the work of evangelism. It is a very important task, and I'm not trying to minimize how important it is. God uses it to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, and so it has a very grand scope to it. Evangelism is something that is very important. But when you look at the essence of evangelism, it really is a simple task. It's the task of telling God's message. Let's see how that worked out in Jonah's life. Having corrected Jonah, God sent him again to Nineveh. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Jonah, having been renewed by grace that he experienced as God delivered him, Jonah obeyed. He went to Nineveh, and he went through the city crying out the message that God gave to him. Then something amazing happened. Nineveh repented. God brought about a whole-scale revival. He brought repentance to those who were rulers in the city, down to the common people. And it happened at an amazing pace. Jonah says that the city was so large that it was a 3 days journey in extent. By that he probably means that if you were to set out walking around the city, that it would take you 3 days to walk all the way around it. That doesn't even begin to count the number of days it would take to go through and find the public markets, the other places of courthouses or public meeting that would have been in Nineveh. It would have taken many days to go throughout this great city in order to proclaim the message that God gave him. But Jonah says that he was only 1 day's journey into his task, crying out his message, when that message took fire, and God used it to bring about this great change. In this way, Jonah makes it clear that God was the one who brought about this revival. It was his doing, not Jonah's. Jonah didn't have some great marketing plan with a slick, glossy flyer that he had to announce. Instead, he went about a simple task. He told the message that God gave him to tell. Now, we can conclude that Jonah probably said more than the 8 words that are recorded here. 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the message that Jonah said that he brought. But he says that he went and he preached what God gave him to preach. Preaching includes not just proclaiming the word of the Lord, but also explaining it. There's exposition of God's word. So for instance, this morning, I gave you the main idea of my message. What I want you to take from it, it's there on the back of the bulletin. It may be 15 words. But I've already said a lot more than that. I'm explaining those words. I'm applying God's word as I explain it. That's probably what we have here in Jonah's record. He gives a summary of the message that he gave. And it is a striking summary, isn't it? It is short, to the point, and easy to understand. With that in mind, let's take a step back and think about the task of evangelism that God has given to the church today. Going to talk about doing evangelism Jonah style. It is a simple task. There's a directness to sharing the gospel. It's a directness that has to do both with the message and then the task. We can say, first of all, that the message is simple. I'll come to some of the high points in just a moment, but let me emphasize again that the message is very direct. It's as easy to understand as what Jonah says here. It has to do with the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer in summary is, repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will be saved. All too often, it seems that Christians complicate the matter. For instance, you might get frightened to evangelize for a variety of reasons. Ben and Kevin and I were talking about this just recently in our discipleship Bible study, and we were discussing some of the reasons why Christians are scared to share the gospel. Here are a couple of things that came up. You might experience these as well. You might be afraid that you don't know enough. You might think that you'll get stumped by some question. Well, sure enough, you will get stumped, but that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel doesn't mean that you have to know every answer to every question that might come up. And it's no shame to say, you know what, you got me on that one. Let me look that up and I'll get back to you. Or you might be familiar with gospel plans of presenting the gospel, God's good news. You might think that you need to familiarize yourself with that and memorize it so that you have all of the different steps and all of the different moves and all of the different illustrations down pat before you can go out and share the gospel. Don't get me wrong, I know and I use a number of different plans of presenting the gospel. They're very good and they have their place, especially if they help you to grasp the message and be able to present it well. I even offer and am very happy to help you learn one of those so that you might feel more comfortable presenting the gospel. But I want you to be sure that you don't fall into the thinking that the gospel is complex and that you have to have all of these points in order and all of these illustrations down before you can tell very simply what God has done for you. That's what Jesus told the demoniac to do. I love his encouragement, his command to that man to go home and tell how much God has done for you. That's the gospel. He went and told the good things that God had done for him. The message is simple and direct. That means that the task is simple as well. God called Jonah to proclaim the message. He didn't give Jonah a quota of converts to go out and get each day. That's an important aspect of gospel presentation. It means that, as I said earlier, that the revival or the use of that message belongs to God. What He's given for you to do is to proclaim. He doesn't grade you on how many that you can mark down as being converted today. Instead, there is a simple task to tell what God has done. This is the way Sinclair Ferguson puts it. He says that your God-given task is to simply and directly open God's Word, to open His truth to those around you. God may use you and your testimony as He pleases, but you have a responsibility to make His truth as clear as you are able. It is simple. By that I mean direct and straightforward. Let's think about the high points then of what you do tell. Evangelism warns about the bad news. A fuller answer or a fuller way to fill in that blank on the outline is evangelism warns of impending judgment. I don't think anybody could mistake what Jonah was telling them. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Your city is coming to an end. when Jonah does that, you might have a comical figure that comes to your mind. You might think of a comic strip in which you see a wild, scraggly, bearded man holding a sign that says, "Repent! The end of the world is near." You got to think that has some basis in Jonah, don't you? We'll laugh a little bit at that comical figure. It's often used to poke fun of some that have this doomsday mentality. But while we laugh, I want you to notice that there is a kernel of truth to that comic figure. The gospel warns of impending judgment. It does. The gospel warns of impending judgment. Because of that, I want you to take special note in Jonah's message that actually it wasn't Jonah's message. It was God's. This wasn't Jonah working out his personal hatred of the Assyrians. He wasn't proclaiming a vendetta against these people that were so cruel to the Israelites. The message came from God. That's important because, as we'll see when we speak to our neighbors and our friends, we're not embarrassed to say something about God's judgment because that message is God's. It's not ours. That means that the message is an appropriate message. When God judges and when God declares that there's wickedness and impending judgment, then it is, by definition, an appropriate message. God is holy. He's just. He does judge sin. So it was appropriate for Jonah to go into Nineveh and say, God is going to judge this wicked city. It was wicked. It is noted in the Old Testament and other books about how cruel and bloodthirsty the Assyrians were. But even if they were not following God. And just because of that fundamental reason, they stood under God's judgment. It was just for them to be called to account. And that's what Jonah did with this message and warning of impending judgment. So let's take a step back again and apply that to the task of evangelism today. Evangelism Jonah style includes a declaration and warning of God's impending judgment. You do need to be careful here. God has not given to you or the church today any time frame as to when that judgment will fall. That was something unique about the message that God gave Jonah, the 40-day time frame. But the gospel does warn about impending judgment. It's kind of funny, the word evangelism means to bring good news. But if you think about it, good news only makes sense if it's answering some bad news, doesn't it? How would you know that there's good news unless you knew what the bad news was to begin with? And guess what? There is bad news. And the bad news is really bad. The bad news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The bad news is that God judges sin and judges sinners. That those outside of Christ deserve to be punished forever and ever in hell. Jonah knew this. Jonah proclaimed it. It's something that the Old Testament knew very well. The Psalms speak of God's judgment against sin. Psalm 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looked down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not even one." The Ten Commandments say, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." God is just and holy. These things are confirmed in the New Testament. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death." Think as well of Jonah's context of the Old Testament sacrificial system. That system symbolized the death sentence that stands against sin. When a person brought a lamb to the temple, they laid their hands on its head, and that lamb was then taken and slaughtered. It represented, "This is what I deserve because of my sin. This is what should happen to me." The gospel warns about impending judgment. It warns that God is holy and just, that He maintains a holy hatred of sin. It warns that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But it also warns those who hear to flee the wrath to come, which leads us to that third aspect of evangelism, that evangelism offers good news. And here too you can write in a fuller answer as well, that evangelism offers mercy. I said that the definition of evangelism is the bringing of good news. It comes in the context of answering bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned and deserve God's holy justice. But the good news is that God has shown mercy in Jesus Christ. How does this come from Jonah? Jonah's summary leaves no guesswork about the bad news, does it? It may well be that Jonah recorded his summary of his preaching this way because it highlighted his own disposition. Remember that he didn't want to go to Nineveh to begin with. And even as he obeyed, that he is still upset later when God does show mercy. Jonah would have been very happy for God to carry out his warning, to let that judgment fall in 40 days on Nineveh. With that attitude, you can imagine him giving this part of his message with gusto. 40 days. That's what you got. 40 days and God's judgment is going to fall. So from this account, where do we find good news? Where do we find mercy? You'll find it in verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God." They believed God. It's a simple and beautiful statement of fact, even a profession of faith. They believed God. What is it that they believed? Well, there are several things that are implied by their repentance. Can you see that when they repented, they were admitting certain things? They admitted that God existed. They admitted that God was holy and had a standard of holiness that they were not living up to. And that God was calling them to account. They were admitting that they sinned against God and that they were even deserving of that punishment. That's what repentance means. Just like the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament, they're saying, this is what I deserve. They didn't make excuses. They didn't go around and say, well, what is 40 days anyway? A day of God is like 1,000 years, so it must be lots of time. We've got plenty of time. They didn't say, well, I've tried to do my best, and God knows that. I know my neighbor, oh, he's going to get it, but not me. No, they didn't make excuses, did they? They admitted their sin. They believed that message. But they didn't stop there with the admission of their guilt. They threw themselves on the mercy of God. They threw themselves on the one hope that they had. In and of themselves, they had no hope. But God is full of mercy. Think of Jonah like a spiritual doctor. Jonah, by God's leading, laid his hands on Nineveh right where it hurt. Like a doctor, you can almost hear him saying, does it hurt here? And Nineveh is saying, ow! Ow! Yeah, that hurts. And the doctor would say, well, there's a reason for that. It's because there's something broken here. Then a good doctor doesn't just say, well, I hope you feel better. That'll be $50. Go on home and live in pain. No, a good doctor turns and heals, provides a remedy for what's hurt and what's broken. When Jonah proclaimed the message of God's judgment, and when the people believed and repented, that repentance comes from somewhere. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in Jonah's message, there must have been mercy. There must have been mercy, because that's the way faith comes. It comes by God's Word. Jonah proclaims certainly God's judgment. But God revealed Himself not just as a God who is angry with sin, but He must have also revealed Himself as a God who delights to show mercy. That mercy comes from the very nature of God. It's something that is embedded all throughout the Old Testament as well. Don't believe the lie that the Old Testament God is just a God of wrath. All throughout the Scriptures, God shows His grace and His mercy. Remember the sacrificial system? When worshipers came and they laid their hands on the lamb and they declared, this is what I deserve. The sacrifice also declared that, yes, it is what you deserve, but I will lay it on someone else. I will show mercy to you. It was a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the grand story of all of the Scripture. The grand story of God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment that you deserve, so that you may believe and receive mercy. That's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins. That if you believe in Him, you will have mercy. once more, as I conclude, I'll take a step back and apply it to the task of evangelism today. I would urge you to see that there has to be a balance between the bad news and the good news. I said that the good news makes no sense and if you neglect the bad. But if you neglect the good news, what you do is that you leave men and women in terror and in despair. Remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It needs that good news, that there is a way of escape. You have to balance the bad news with the good news, that Jesus Christ died for sins. Part of your calling, then, in the work of evangelism is to not sugarcoat the bad news. You can't neglect that aspect of the gospel. At the same time, part of your calling is to not hide the good news. You have the opportunity and the responsibility to do something wonderful. You have the opportunity to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to those around you. The Old Testament prophet Micah put it this way. I read it as the call to worship. Let me read it again so that you can grasp this greatness of God in the gospel. You might grasp evangelism Jonah style. Who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God has done this in Jesus. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, God can be both just in punishing sins and the justifier, showing mercy to those who repent. That's good news and bad news. It's the gospel. Very simply then, in his strength and power, I pray that you would go and make disciples to the ends of the earth. I pray that you would go about that task of evangelism, warning of God's judgment and extending the offer of mercy in Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord God, we thank you for the good news that you have shown us mercy in Jesus Christ. It's on him that we rest. Our plea for forgiveness, our plea for mercy comes because you are a just and holy God. And yet, Lord, we have confidence that you will do even as you have promised, that you will bury our sins forever and ever under the blood of Jesus Christ. O Lord God, be with us as we share that good news of what you have done for us with the world around us. May it be a part of our everyday conversation. May it be a part of the joy that spills out in our lives. O God, I pray that you would help us to understand and be able to speak compassionately about the bad news, and then also clearly and simply tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we depend upon you, that you might use that message according to your purpose. We pray, Lord, that it would be for the saving of many. God, it is our desire to see men and women and children drawn into your presence, where they too will find joy at the forgiveness of their sins forevermore. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 145b. So this is another psalm that thanks the Lord for his goodness to us. It thanks him for the forgiveness of our sins. As those redeemed by Jesus Christ, I urge you to sing it with joy and with passion, for Christ has set you free. Let's stand and sing Psalm 144, Selection B.